Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Please be seated. Open your Bibles, if you will, to a couple of places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then if you can find 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at that. Maybe you can put a marker there in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll try to get there in a moment. We flew out of Detroit real early in the morning. We actually left our house at 2:15 a.m. on Wednesday morning. We live 21 miles north of our church, and our church is about 45 minutes north of the Detroit Metro Airport. So we drove to our town where we pastor, and our youngest son, John, who works for us, we picked him up. He drove us to the airport, and we got out here to the L.A. airport a little after 9 Wednesday morning. And I still don't know what time it is, but Wednesday morning, and we got our car and drove up to the Ronald Reagan Museum and had a great time there. And we have friends out in Lancaster, Brother and Mrs. Les Wall. How many of you know them? They're good friends of ours, and they wanted us to come out and spend some time with them. So we went out and had a meal with them on Wednesday afternoon and went to church with them Wednesday night. Pastor, they weren't real excited about me being here this week. They feel like they're going to have a pretty good basketball team this year, and they know they're always going to have to beat your team in order to win the championship. One fellow was trying to send his boy over this week for basketball camp. I said, Brother Esposito won't allow it. Can't do it. But by the time we got back to our motel Wednesday night and got in bed, we had been up over 24 hours. And so we didn't know who we were. Thursday morning, my wife applied for a divorce. We recuperated on Thursday, and then we vacationed a little bit on Friday and Saturday. And boy, we're looking forward to a great time. How many of you have a son enrolled at basketball camp this week? How many of you? Good. Many of you do. Is it too late to enroll if they're not enrolled yet? And let me encourage you to do that. And I promise you, it's a whole lot more than just basketball. And if it was just basketball, I wouldn't be here. When I was an associate pastor, I think the last couple of summers as an associate pastor, almost every week I had a basketball camp somewhere. And one of our staff members tried to get me to become an evangelist preaching and doing basketball camps. And I said, no, I'm not interested in that. But if I feel like I can do more than just teach basketball, then I can justify a couple weeks out of the year. And it's an honor to be here. And I was thinking about this morning, people all over the place. I see people out there at picnic tables and folks right out the windows here, people here. And Pastor, I really think this is probably like the church in the book of Acts. They didn't have a building like this, yet they assembled. They had an assembly. They met together, and it had to be people everywhere. The first time they assembled, there were 3,000 people baptized. Then there were 4,000 people baptized, and the numbers grew to well over 100,000 people. How do you think they handled all that crowd? There was just people everywhere. And this is exciting. This is an exciting time at the Pacific Baptist Church. And just love it. Thank the Lord for it. And I've been praying for your building program now for some time, as you have. I will say this. I haven't been giving toward it like you have. But I've been praying concerning that. And it'll be exciting seeing what the Lord has for you. And thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Lord willing, tonight we're going to preach on the home, the family. And I think it'll be a help to you. And let me encourage you to be back tonight. And then on Thursday evening, we're going to preach on the stewardship of your personal finances. We're not necessarily going to talk about tithing, but we're going to try to help you with your personal finances. And when I first got to the Lake Crest Baptist Church, I taught for about 4 months on Wednesday night on personal finances. And our crowds grew. On Wednesday night, they grew. I discovered people needed help with their finances and knowing how to please the Lord with their money and so forth. We waited a couple years, and this past fall, I think we went 12 weeks on personal finances again. And our people will tell you that that was more help to them than anything we've done on Wednesday night. So you come on Thursday night and we'll have a great time. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and for the sake of time, let me just show you one verse right now. I'm aware of the fact that this is stewardship time. And look at verse number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Apostle Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God," and notice this next phrase, "to be put in trust with the gospel." I enjoyed Brother Meyer's Sunday school class today, and he so eloquently reminded us that stewardship was not ownership, but it was managing. He talked about how he and his wife and family managed an apartment complex. They did not own that apartment complex. They were overseers, or they were managers. And it's good that God has blessed us with so many things. My wife and I have 3 children. They're all married now. And no, I'm not old yet, although yesterday we pulled up on property here, and I was just talking to some of the guys at the basketball court. I saw Brother Pineda. Is he in here? He skips out on church. But he leads the choir and then goes home. But he's at Outback right now. But he was walking across the parking lot, and I yelled, "Hey, Brother Pineda." He walked up to the car where we were, and he said, "I thought you were one of the senior citizens from the apartments behind us." And I had a baseball cap on and a pair of sunglasses, and I took my hat off. He said, "Oh, put the hat back on. You look older with the hat off." But we don't feel like we're old yet. But Brother Pineda, I'm going to get him a few times while I'm here. God's been good to my family. He gave my wife and I 2 sons and a daughter. They're married. They're all serving the Lord full time in ministry. And I'll say maybe a little bit more about that this evening. But it was a wonderful day when he gave us children. It was a wonderful day when the Lord entrusted to me a wife. It was a wonderful day, that first job I had. And I remember that first paycheck I received and how excited I was. It had my name on that piece of paper. And you know, the inclination was to think, "That's mine." And it was exciting receiving that first paycheck. I remember when we were ready to graduate from Bible college, and my pastor asked me to consider serving with him as his associate pastor. And we believe that's what the Lord wanted us to do. And what a privilege it was to be his associate for almost 25 years. But with all of those blessings go responsibility, don't they? But you know, I read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, "And the greatest possession that God could ever place in our care," he outlines for us here in verse 4. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." So for a few minutes this morning, I want to preach concerning the stewardship of the gospel. Father, I pray that in the time that you have given us this morning, that we'll do justice to your word. And Lord, it could be there's someone here this morning that has never trusted you as their Savior. They've never been born again. They don't know for sure if they died right now, they'd go to heaven. And oh, dear Lord, I pray that they might be reached with the gospel this morning. I pray, Lord, that those of us that are saved will be thrilled that you have trusted us by giving us the gospel. I pray you'll have your way in the message. In your name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul here, being used of the Lord, is writing to this church at Thessalonica. We could read in Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul and his missionary team spent some 3 weeks in this city of Thessalonica, and they won many people to Christ, and they established what we know of as a local independent Baptist church there in Thessalonica. And due to persecution and other things, Paul and his missionary team were driven out of Thessalonica, and now the Lord, by way of the Holy Spirit, is allowing the apostle to write back to this church, and he is reminding them of the blessings and how they conducted themselves when they were there. I want you to notice in chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "For our gospel And then in chapter 2 and verse number 2, the last line there, it says, unto you the gospel of God. Then down in verse number 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. And then verse 9, the last phrase, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica, and by now it's a very strong church, a very vibrant church, a very active church, a church that had been blessed by God in an amazing way. And Paul is reminding them that God entrusted to us the very gospel. Paul loved the gospel. If you study Paul's writings, he writes about the gospel over and over again. Matter of fact, the word gospel appears in the Bible some 101 times. We know that the word gospel means good news. And you know, when I was just a boy, 8 years of age, I understood the gospel for the first time. And I on my knees in my dad's bedroom, I prayed and trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And it was because of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 101 times the gospel is mentioned in the Bible. The Apostle Paul used that term 80 of the 101 times. In Romans 1 and 15, Paul said, for I'm ready to preach the gospel. In verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In Romans 10 and verse 15, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. In Romans 15 and 20, Paul says, I strive to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. 2 Corinthians 2:12, he makes reference to a door that was opened unto him to preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, Paul feared that some would preach another gospel. In Galatians 1 and 7, he said there are some that pervert the gospel. And boy, we've seen that in our lifetime. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, we have fellowshiped in the gospel. Philippians 1 and 17, he set for the defense of the gospel. Paul loved the gospel. You know, you and I ought to love the gospel. We ought to get excited about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul made it very clear when he defined the gospel. And the gospel is just that. The fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. That is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And in this chapter, the apostle is reminding this church that we have been entrusted with the gospel. On Thursday, my wife and I spent some time just driving around the Long Beach area. What a beautiful city you have. We drove downtown and along the ocean there. And just in the 7 or 8 years that I've been coming out here, that downtown area has changed so much. But you know, God has placed you in this area for a reason. God has raised up this church right here on this corner for a reason. I was trying to find your previous location. I couldn't find it. What street's that on? It's on Pacific. I must have driven by it because we were on Pacific. I was trying to show my wife where you previously were before you came here. And now the prospects of building a new building and the prospects of being able to do even more with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why your buildings are full today. And that's why God has moved on your heart to have to build more buildings. It's because of the gospel. And Paul loved the gospel. And we ought to love the gospel. Now, in this passage, he tells the church what they're supposed to do with the gospel. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. You know, the ministry is not necessarily easy, is it? Sometimes it's hard work. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. God has entrusted the gospel to the church, to the Pacific Baptist Church, so that the Pacific Baptist Church would preach the gospel. Now, anything short of that, and we're not good stewards of the gospel. I appreciated Brother Jeremy's testimony, and I love to see a young couple and seeing them start their marriage and their family off the right way by not only putting the Lord first, but by putting their pocketbook in the Lord's hands for the Lord to use. And that's one way to bring blessing on the home. But if the Pacific Baptist Church is going to continue to be under the blessings of God, then it will have to continue to do right with the gospel. And Paul said we must preach the gospel. Now in this passage, he quickly outlines several methods or several ways in which the gospel is to preach. First of all, again in verse number 5 of chapter 1, he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Did you know that the gospel is to be preached in power? Several years ago, the Lord led a family to join our church, not the church that I was pastoring, but the church that I was the assistant pastor at. And this fellow was one of these real smart guys. I mean, he was smart. He was just out of the military, and he was an engineer, and he had taken a real high position with the largest power company in the Midwest, and the Lord directed them to our church. They hadn't been saved very long, and they joined our church, and the pastor got up and said, "Now, we've got soul winning on Thursday night, and y'all need to go soul winning." And so this fellow showed up for soul winning, and the pastor asked me if I would take him soul winning. And to be honest, he didn't know what soul winning was. He hadn't been saved very long. So we got in the car and he said, "You know, the pastor said Sunday, if you're a member of the church and you're saved, you ought to go soul winning." He said, "I'm here, but I don't even know what we're going to do." I said, "We're going to go out and talk to people about Christ. And if they want to be saved, we're going to lead them to Christ and so forth." He said, "Oh, that'll be exciting." He said, "I don't know how to do it. You're going to have to do all the talking." Well, the soul winners, they like to do all the talking anyway. I said, "Well, you have an official position. You're the silent partner." So we picked an area in the north end of our town there in Toledo, Ohio. And the first door we knocked on, man came to the door. It was on a lovely Thursday evening. He had chairs on the front porch. He came out and sat on the chair there. And we introduced ourselves. And within a matter of a few minutes, that man prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. We were leaving him, going to the next house. And the fellow that was with me, this real sharp guy, he says, "Man, this soul winning stuff, this is great." He said, "You mean that guy right back there on the porch when he prayed and got saved a moment ago? He's really saved." I said, "He's really saved, just like you're really saved." And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, salvation is as easy as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We went to the next door. We knocked on the next door, and a man came to the door. We introduced ourselves. He asked us to come in. And he and his wife and me and my partner, we sit down at his kitchen table. And it wasn't long till this man and his wife were praying and trusting Christ as Savior. And boy, we were excited. We were lining them up to come to church. And we were giving them materials on how to get started in the Christian life. We left them. We walked down. We went to the next house up the front porch. We knocked on the door. And a lot of ruckus, a lot of noise going on in the house. The man invited us in. We walked in. There were people everywhere. By the time the evening was over in that one house, 12 more people had been saved. I looked at my watch. It was 9:45. And I said, "Man, we got to get back to church." He said, "No, we can't stop now. We're on a roll." I said, "No, we got to get back to church." We got in the car and we started pulling away. And I'll never forget what this engineer, this real smart guy said. He looked at me and he said, "Man, you're a machine. You're a soul-winning machine." I said, hold, wait, let me explain something to you. I said, "We preach the gospel." I said, "The power is in the preaching of the gospel. It's not in our protocol. It's not in our personalities. And I'm for protocol. And I'm for having a good personality. It's not in the fact that we were on time. We were punctual." I said, the power of the gospel is when we preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if somebody gets saved on our property today, it will be not because of the preacher or the junior church preacher or the primary church preacher or the Cambodian preacher. It'll be because there's power in the preaching of the gospel. And as we preach the gospel, we must never forget that it's not you and I. And I'm for training. 3 times a year at our church, we on purpose train our people to win souls. I'm for training. But it's not in the training. That happened on a Thursday night. Saturday morning, we had a group of men that met. A fellow named Harry Grant. He had been learning how to win a soul winner. He came up to me after the meeting. He said, "Preacher, I'm ready. I'm ready to talk. This will be my first time to talk. I'm ready." I said, "Well, you better go with me." We drove down a section of town. We got out. He knocked on the first door. He began to talk. And I mean, he was all over the place. He didn't have a clue what he was doing. He thought he was ready. We rehearsed in the car going there. Man, he got all confused, but he remembered one thing. He remembered John 3:16. And that really wasn't even part of our soul winning presentation. But he opened his Bible to John 3:16 and began to explain John 3:16. And this dear lady prayed and trusted Christ as her Savior. You see, it wasn't in me. It wasn't in Harry Grant, who didn't even really know what he was doing. It was in the fact that Jesus loves sinners. And Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood and gave His life to make it possible for sinners to be saved. And 3 days later, up from the grave, He arose. It's the gospel. The power is in the gospel. And as we preach the gospel, we're to preach it in power. Number two, we're to preach the gospel despite persecution. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2. It says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated." Despite persecution, they kept preaching the gospel. You got your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've been working on a word here now, and I may share this a little bit tonight. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. We call chapter 15 the resurrection chapter. And I may say more about this tonight. But I want you to look at chapter 15 and verse 58. You're familiar with this, but I want you to just see one word here. The apostle says, "Therefore, my beloved brother," in other words, in the light of the fact that Christ did raise from the dead, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." I like this next word, unmovable. 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 Did you know that as a church, we've got to be stewards of the gospel in an unmovable manner? It doesn't make any, you know, you got special planning meetings coming up, and the city may try to delay the efforts to build a church. They may throw this wrinkle in and that wrinkle in, and they may throw this obstacle and that obstacle. But I remind you, this is not your church. It's His church. And when He wants this church to go ahead, He'll prosper this church despite opposition. We've got to be faithful at preaching the gospel. If the pastor comes to you some night and says, "Well, the city says we got to wait 2 more years before we can build a building." Boy, we hope he doesn't say that.
Right.
But if he does, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be right back out that next week preaching the gospel. Why? Because we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted. So despite persecution, we're going to stay faithful at preaching the gospel. So we're going to preach the gospel in power. We're going to preach the gospel despite persecution. And I like this. Look at back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. I want you to see this. I love this. And I don't want us to ever get over this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 4, "But as we were," watch this, "allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." You know, we ought to preach the gospel as a privilege?
Yep.
As a privilege.
Amen.
I remember when our first son was born, we had had 2 miscarriages, and the doctor was concerned that maybe we would not be able to have our own children. And when my wife carried our son Dave full term, and he was in Flower Hospital in Sylvania, Ohio, I remember standing there looking through the glass window in the little nursery, and people would walk by and I'd say, "Right there. Right there, that guy right there with the big chest, the big dude right there, he's ours." And I remember what a privilege, and and if you've ever been there, it's overwhelming, the privilege to be a father. But have you ever thought about the fact that God thought enough of you and I to say, "I'm going to give you the greatest possession I have. I'm going to give you the gospel." And He entrusted to us the gospel. And oh, how we ought to look at it as a privilege. A privilege. What a privilege. I was looking at my watch a little bit ago when the pastor was making the announcements. And man, our people are home napping right now. Church is over for them. And my son-in-law preached this morning, and we're having tag team preaching tonight. One fellow's going to introduce them. I outlined the message for him. I gave the message. One fellow's going to outline it tonight and preach the first point. Second fellow's going to preach the middle point. Another fellow's going to preach the third point and close and give the invitation. Tag team preaching. And you know what? They'll be getting started here pretty soon. I love the Lake Crest Baptist Church, but what I love most about the Lake Crest Baptist Church is the privilege that we have as a church to do right by the gospel. Did you know if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you would not do right if you said no to the gospel and went home in the same sinful condition you came in? Did you know if you were here as a saved person and the pastor says, you know what, we've got our last night of soul winning coming up Thursday night. You know what, we would not be doing right if we're not here unless we're providentially hindered from being here. What a privilege. What a privilege when it comes teen soul winning time. What a privilege, mom and dad, to allow your teenagers to go soul winning. What a privilege when it's training time to say, you know what? Preacher's training on soul winning, or Brother Myers is training on soul winning. I got to get down there. I want to get some more training. What a privilege. What a privilege. We're entrusted with the gospel. I'm hurrying here. We're to preach the gospel in power. We're to preach the gospel despite persecution. We're to preach the gospel because it's a privilege. Several years ago, my spot at the invitation as the associate pastor was right here in the center aisle. And one of our bus captains, Brother Danny Glacius, and his wife had led a couple to the Lord that week. And he said, now, Brother Dalton, they're a little bit educably slow. Well, I'm not sure what little bit means, but I said, you mean they're not just like you? And he said, well, they understood enough to be saved. They want to follow the Lord in baptism. They want to be a part of the church. And they're going to be here tonight, Lord willing. And I'm going to walk them down the aisle at invitation time and introduce them to you. Well, the invitation started and somebody came down the aisle first. And so I was sidetracked with them over here, and so one of the other assistant pastors came to my spot, and he was talking to this couple that had gotten saved that week, and they were a little bit slow, and he was having trouble with them, so I finished my work there and came over to see if I could help, and I said to the assistant pastor, I said, they were saved this week, and they understand about being saved. We've already checked them out. They want to be baptized, and when I turned to the couple, I said, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to get you ready to be baptized, and when I said that, the lady looked at her husband. Her eyes got about that big. She got the biggest smile on her face. And her hands began to do this. And Pastor, she began to say, oh, goody, goody, goody. We get to join the church. Oh, goody, goody, goody. I wonder how many people go soul winning like that. Oh, goody, goody, goody. I get to go soul winning. Oh, goody, 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 preacher. I'm putting in my tie this morning. Oh, goody, 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 I'm giving to missions. Oh, goody, 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 preacher, here's my offering for the building fund. And we call them educably slow. I think they had it right. Oh, goody, 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 God has given to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. He says, as we were allowed of God. So we're to preach it in power. We're to preach it despite persecution. We're to preach it because it's a privilege. We're to preach it in order to please the Lord. Did you notice that in verse number 4? But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I don't know all of your pastor's testimony, but I know this. There came a point in time in his heart and in his life where the Lord began to work on him and the Lord began to lead him to come to this area to start a church. Now just think about this. He didn't do all that's transpired in these last almost 20 years now to make himself happy. He told me when he first came here, he couldn't get anybody to come but children. And they started forming basketball leagues to reach the young people. And then they got them to come to church. And what a privilege it is for him to come to the pulpit now and stand and look at this great church. One of my favorite churches in all the United States right here. I love your church. But he didn't do all that to please himself. He did it to please the Lord. And there's going to come a time in your life when the devil's going to try to put a wedge in between you and doing what's right. I tell our people all the time, just do right because it's right. There's times when you don't want to do right, but you do right. There's times when it doesn't seem like the joy is there. But just keep doing right. Do right because it's the right thing to do. And because it's what pleases the Lord. Bottom line is we're all going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for what we've done in this life. And better yet, we're going to give an account for what we've done with the gospel, who He is, and that which He has entrusted to us. And with the gospel, we want to please the Lord. Let me give you one more and I'll close with this. We're to preach the gospel with purpose. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Do you know the ultimate purpose of your life and my life is that we walk worthy of God. Amen. That's the ultimate purpose. Right. Thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And you know, I wouldn't cross the street of my house, let alone come to California to work in a basketball camp, if I thought I was going to help one of the young men here to get all excited about basketball and yet not live for God. And I'm dead serious. I love basketball. We were in Los Angeles yesterday. My wife says, "You want to go visit the campus of UCLA?" John Wooden grew up in the same town that I grew up in, Martinsville, Indiana. He graduated from high school in Martinsville, Indiana. She said, "You want to?" I said, "No, I'm all right." I was thinking about how busy the 405 was going to be. And it didn't let me down either. It was very busy. We fellowshiped much with the 405 this week. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. You know, I believe that you can do right in the area of stewardship. And I believe there's a way you can open the windows of heaven, according to Malachi, so that you can live under the blessing of God. I believe that. But why would you want to do that? To please Him. To honor Him. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've called. Now let me make an application. We should love the gospel. Number two, if we're here this morning and we've never trusted Christ as our Savior, we should trust the gospel and be saved today. Number three, we should work as a church to get the gospel out. In our personal soul winning, through our missions program and giving to get the gospel around the world. Giving to a building program so that we can have a bigger house here. So that we can say, compel them to come in that my house may be full. I told our people not too long ago, they said, "Preacher, what are we going to do when we fill the house?" I was preaching on Luke 14, where Jesus said, "Compel them to come in that my house may be filled." I said, "When we fill the house, we're going to build another house." Now that's what you have to do. You have to build another house. And that's because of the blessings of God. Yes, now, we've been entrusted with the gospel. Let's do right by the gospel. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, let's trust Christ as our Savior. Let's look at our soul winning as a privilege. Let's look at our giving as a privilege. And let's trust God for the results. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The preacher's going to come in just a moment, but before he comes, I wonder how many could say, "Brother Dalton, if I died right now, I know for sure I would go to heaven. I know that for sure. I know Jesus is my Savior and heaven's my home." And as a testimony to that, all over the place today, you'll raise your hand. Raise it nice and high. By raising your hand, you're saying, "Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven." Thank you. May put your hands down. I don't know if everyone raised their hands or not, but it could be that you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I wonder who'd say, "Preacher, I honestly couldn't raise my hand a moment ago because I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to make sure today. And here's my hand. Would you pray for me?" Just as the others a moment ago raised their hands, how many right now with the uplifted hand would say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? God bless you. Yes. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me?" I wonder, Christians, how many would say, "Brother Dalton, I kind of lost the privilege of being entrusted with the gospel. I've kind of lost sight of that. And the Lord spoke to my heart about that. And Brother Dalton, would you pray for me that I'll realize what a big deal it is to not only be saved, but then to have been entrusted with the gospel. How many are like that today? My hand's up in the air. Many hands are raised. God bless you, Pastor.